Dominic today and had a great time and listening to all the stories about courtship. And man, it's just something hearing all that come from Brother Dominic. It's awesome. And so we had a great lunch with Brother Dominic. So we didn't eat, but we're going to eat that after church or tomorrow sometime. And we sure appreciate her going to the trouble and the expense of doing that and all the meals that's been provided and the money. God bless you for the offerings. We appreciate it so very much. Thank you more than anything for responding at the altar. We've had good response every night. And I appreciate that. God bless you for coming and spending time at these altars. Odie, would you testify, babe?
Well, I'm thankful to be saved tonight. I'm thankful for God's mercy and His grace. And I'm thankful that He, too, took my burden of sin, that it's not just for certain people, but it's for everyone. If you call on His name, and I'm thankful it's not only just a one-time thing, but daily I can go to Him, and He helps me. He takes the burdens, and He gives me the strength to carry what I have to, and I'm thankful that He gives us mercy daily, and He daily loadeth us with benefits. It's just a good life, and I'm thankful that I've been blessed with the privilege to not only know it as something that you hear about, but to have it personally in my life, and I'm thankful for that tonight. When I think of all my faults and my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own, yet every time I come before His throne, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees a nail scar that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. Oh, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees a nail scar that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer. Yet it is a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away.
Oh no.
But I can go before Him unashamed. I stand redeemed.
Aren't you glad?
By the blood of the Lamb.
By the blood of the Lamb.
I stand redeemed. For the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail scarred that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed.
Oh.
I stand redeemed.
Hallelujah.
By the blood,
by the blood of the
Lamb.
Lamb.
I stand redeemed before
Hallelujah. Isn't that an amazing miracle? The man who is so sinful,
stand before God, bought with his precious blood of his son, redeemed, praise God, before God. Sing this song, Odie. I don't have a prayer without you. Sing it.
Sometimes I feel like there's no way out. My heart begins to doubt your amazing grace. But I know that your word is true. You somehow have always seen me through, through my darkest days.
I don't have a prayer without you. I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight? Make my heart true.
Anybody feel that way tonight? Lord,
I don't have a prayer without you.
Oh,
I don't have a prayer without you. I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight? Make my heart true.
Lord, make me true.
I don't have a prayer without you.
Sing it, Odie.
Sometimes life feels like a ball and chain, and I become a slave to old memories. Oh, but I know that you've forgiven me.
You gave your life at Calvary.
Yes, he did.
Oh, just to set me free.
Oh,
I don't have a prayer without you. I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight? Make my heart true.
Lord, make me true.
I don't have a prayer without you.
Oh, yes. Sing that bridge, God.
Because, Lord, you're everything I need. So take what's left of me
and make me what I ought to be so you can use me. Lord, don't you see? I don't have a prayer without you. I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight? Make my heart true.
Lord, make me true.
And I don't have a prayer without you.
No,
I don't have a prayer without you. No, I don't have a prayer without you.
Can we sing another one tonight, Pastor? It's a song born out of personal experience. Daddy caught me throwing rocks, and all my cousins laughed. It wasn't very funny as he led me down that path. I knew what I had come, and then I knew he would say, come inside and sit a while, maybe later you can play. All the men would sit inside, oh, the stories they would tell. They talked of God and politics, about heaven and of hell. The seconds seemed like hours, that old 8-day clock stood still. Till I caught my daddy's eye and asked like children will, can I get up? Have I been here long enough?
can I get up? Dad, this sitting down is rough. I think I've learned my lesson, and I promise I'll be good. Oh, Daddy,
can I get up?
Fast forward 20 years. The laughter stops, my world crashes in. I've been ravaged by my sin. In spite of good intentions, Lord, I have failed you once again. I know that you could walk away and I would never see your face. Lord, I know I'm guilty now. I'm asking for your grace. Can I get up? This life of sin is rough.
Can I get up?
Lord, I've been away from you enough. I've always known that you could help, but I've wondered if you would. Oh, Father,
can I get up?
Lord, I haven't meant to cause you shame. I know that's what I've done. But I know you paid the price for sin, as if I was the only one. Can I get up? Oh, I've wasted precious years. Can I get up? I've cried my share of bitter tears.
Can I get up?
This life I've chose is rough. Can I get up? Lord, I've been away from you enough. I've always known you could help, but I've wondered if you would. Oh, Father,
can I?
Lord, I've always known you could help, but I've wondered if you would. Oh, Father, can I get up? Oh, the blood of Jesus
answers the question.
Oh, the blood of
yes, you can.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Oh, I'm so
thankful for the blood of Jesus. Of Jesus.
Oh, I'm so
thankful for the blood of Jesus.
It washes
white
as
snow.
At the cross,
where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away.
Oh, it was
there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Oh, at the cross,
hallelujah, where I first
the cross says
saw
yes, you
light,
can get up,
and the burden of my heart rolled away. And now I'm happy all the day.
lift our hands and thank God for salvation. He made possible, the Father made possible by sending His Son, die in our place, give His life for us. Praise God, praise God, praise God. What a great thing to be able to be saved from our sin. Not only saved and then go back and live in sin. No. Saved from our sin. Saved from ourselves. Thank God for it. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis, chapter number 3. Brother Taylor mentioned we've been doing tent revivals this summer. In fact, I mentioned earlier this is our first revival inside of an air-conditioned church since the end of May. We're so thankful to be here. We've got tent revival starting Sunday night, good Lord willing, down just on the east or west side of Ruckersville, right there on the main highway on 33 with the Dean family. And then we tear the tent down there. And then we'll be going to our hometown in Waynesville, Ohio, setting up for a Friday through Friday with the tent. We've been having a great time this summer, taking the message outside the four walls. Thank God for church. I love church. I love preaching in churches. Thank you for coming to church. But there's a certain number of people that are never going to come inside of our churches. And not everybody has the responsibility to go out, but I feel like I do have the responsibility, the go ye, and try to compel them to hear the gospel. And so we appreciate you praying for us. Over the summer, this is the first summer we've ever devoted mostly to tent revivals, but it's probably not going to be the last if the Lord has His way. Seems like we're lining up more and more tent revivals, and so I don't know what God's going to do with it. We don't have a 240 by 480 like A. Allen and Jack Coe had, and so I can't get 22,000 people under my tent, but if I can reach 100 or 200 and get somebody saved, I think it's worth it. Don't you? Oh, yes. I say it's worth it. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place? Father, I pray right now that you would consecrate me to thy service by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with steadfast hope, and let my foolish, carnal, earthly will be lost in thine. Speak to us, O God, from your word. Let my words be clear and concise, Lord. Let your word penetrate the heart. God, we ask that faith would rise up in us when we come to this altar to believe your word. Receive from you, Lord, as you seek us and a relationship with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody can say, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. What a question here for God, the God who knows everything, who's never been confused about where any of His creation is at any given moment, asking His creation, the Creator, asking a question of like this nature of His creature, "Where are you? Where art thou?" I want to make it abundantly clear here, and you can find this in the context of this scripture. God was never confused.
as to where Adam and Eve were that day. He asked them the question because they were confused. They were totally unsure where they stood now. He wanted them to see what their sin had done to them. It had separated them from their God. Adam and Eve sinned here. You know, God had given them the whole garden, Brother Taylor, to enjoy. And it was theirs to enjoy forever. God did not create Adam and Eve with the intention of them dying. You may say, where do you get that, Brother David? Well, I found it in the Bible. Paul said in the book of Romans, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There was no death in humans till sin came in. Death came in on the heels of sin. Adam and Eve were created to enjoy this garden, paradise with God, and more than the garden, more than the fruit, more than the perfect temperature, more than the animals who were not harmful. All those things are great, but they were created and placed there to enjoy the fellowship of God every day. That's what made it paradise. I mean, we go places with perfect temperature, you know, the best we can. We go places where they feed us good. You know, we search for that perfect vacation spot, but we're still imperfect people. We get there, we mess it up. That's right. Seems like we've had some of our strongest family squabbles in the middle of a perfect vacation. I'm not supposed to talk about things like that in the pulpit, am I? Oh, we haven't shot each other yet. We're still married, praise God, all in one piece. Because we're imperfect people. We spoil everything that's perfect, but the perfect part about it was having God there to fellowship with them every day. But they choose to break God's command. You know, he only gave them one limitation in that whole garden. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They chose to break God's command. They take the fruit. They eat of the fruit. They reach out, partake of that one thing God withheld from them. Their eyes are suddenly opened. You know, the serpent told Eve, your eyes will be opened and you shall be like God. And just like Satan always speaks a partial truth in the midst of his lie, their eye was opened. But they didn't see themselves like God. They seen how far away now they were from God. Their eyes are open and they realize for the first time in their existence, and I don't know how long they had been here. They could have been there a long time. For the first time in their existence, they realize they are naked. Now, they have never been clothed, but there's been no need for clothing. They were innocent. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no imperfection. But now, as soon as they break God's command, they realize we're uncovered. And they go to make themselves coverings. Cover up their sin. That's what man does. Find some way to hide it. Find some way to make it not seem so bad. But when God came calling with that question I want to preach to you about here, that where art thou question, when God came calling, they had their covering on, Brother Taylor, but they realized, as soon as they heard God ask that question, they realized their covering was not good enough. When they heard God walking, they went and hid among the trees of the garden. God calls unto them, where art thou? Look at what your sin has done. You've already separated yourself from me. You're already hiding from me because of your sin. That question in the garden, where art thou? It speaks to me this evening. Last night while I was preaching to you about Jesus, the answer is Christ. Last night while I was preaching, while I was closing preaching,
this passage of Scripture came to my mind. I almost went to it and began to preach from it, but seemed like I just felt a little nudge. That's what you need to preach tomorrow night. So all night and all day, I've been pondering this question, thinking about this, how to deliver this to you, how to give this to you from my heart. And this question speaks three distinct things to me. Number one, it speaks to me of the call of divine judgment. Adam, where art thou? Come here, Adam. I told you not to do it. I told you if you did it, you're going to die, and now you must face the music, Adam. Oh, I remember the tone in my mother's voice, my father's voice, when they would call me. You know, there's just a certain tone. You know it's judgment time. Odie goes by the name of Odie. That's her stage name. That's the only name most people know her by, but she actually has a name. And she says, I know, because I hardly ever call her by her full name. But when she said when her mother, when Kelly Jo begins to call her by her first name, middle name, last name, ooh, look out. There's a call of judgment. When God called for Adam, he said, Adam, come to me. I told you this would damn your soul. I told you this would destroy your paradise. I told you you would die. And now I must be true to my word. You know, God is true to his word. And God has promised judgment. It's not a pleasant subject. It's not something I love to preach about. I don't love to preach about hell. I don't love to preach about judgment. But it's part of God's book, and it's part of the message of the gospel. In fact, it's an integral, important part of the message of the gospel. You must face judgment. Every man and woman is going to go to judgment. And God will not pardon you or I because of our church affiliation, because of our family heritage. He will not pardon us because of our good works. There is no way to face God in judgment on our own. But he will judge everybody. Big sin, whatever that is. Little hidden sin, whatever that is. Open sin. Secret sin. He's going to judge all sin. God cannot be polluted by sin. He promised to judge sin. Psalm 96 said, for he cometh to judge the earth. Watch this verse. This jumped out at me quite a while ago. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I read that, Brother Godby, and I said, why doesn't it say God will judge the people with the truth? God will judge the people with the truth. That seems very firm to me, but I got to looking around. Everybody's got their own version of the truth. They've got mom's version, dad's version, grandpa's version, grandma's version. Now they've got the government's version, and this state court's version, and this church's version, this preacher's version. But God is not going to judge us according to our or anybody else's version of the truth. He's going to judge us according to his truth. It's God's word, not my word. I mean, this may surprise some of you, but us preachers don't get together once or twice a year, once every 10 years, and decide, okay, now here's a new list of things. We're going to preach against these things. These things, we don't like these. We don't make the rules. God does. God is going to judge us, not according to our whims or our dictates. He's going to judge us according to his truth. That's a sobering thought, friend. Because I can excuse a lot of things in a lot of people, especially myself. I can justify a lot of things, especially when I want to do them. Wow, y'all are quiet tonight. But God will judge us, not by my exceptions and my rules, but according to his truth. Oh, that's a fine razor, my friend. It cuts mighty close. Oh, God, have mercy on us. This word, this question speaks to me of that. It speaks to me of the divine call of judgment. Adam, come here. Adam, where are you? Come to me. I must judge you. And God did it. Out of the garden they went. God took his creation that he loved so much, and he forced them out of the garden, away from me, Adam. You cannot fellowship with me. You can't stay here. You must leave. You sinned, and I told you judgment would come. And that is a foreshadowing of the judgment to face the world. I realize people don't believe this anymore, but the Bible still declares that God is right, man is wrong, and God will have the final say. Oh, yes, he will. The ultimate judgment is just ahead. Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's these books here, I believe. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. They matched the works up to the books. And nobody can match that, friend. I said nobody in their self can match that. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's judgment. Oh, God, have mercy on us. What punishment for sin, Adam? I must judge you. The divine call of judgment. Also, when I hear God say this, I give you the same sentence with a little change in my voice. And I hear the divine call of sorrow. Adam, where art thou? Can you hear God say to Adam, why'd you do it, Adam? I gave you perfection, and you have rejected me. I hear not only divine call of judgment, I hear the divine call of sorrow. You'll find this trail all the way through the Bible. Sin, your sin, breaks the heart of God. Over and over in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, his chosen people, the people that he had called to himself, disappoint him so bad with the rebellion, it vexes him. I know the old timers, at least back home, our people are mountain people, and they talk about being vexed. They're talking mostly about being angry. You vex me. But vex does not only mean anger, it means grief, means sorrow. They vexed the Lord with their continual backsliding. It breaks God's heart when you walk away from him. When I was 14 years old, 30 years ago, this past April, last of April, first part of May, sometime in there, I went to a spring dance in my junior high school there. I had no business there. I know that. I knew that then. Me and a couple of boys got into trouble. Me and one of the boys got caught. I'm not going to tell you what I did. I'm not a convicted felon or even close. But it was just boys getting into trouble. The principal, Mr. Francisco, who was one of my dad's teachers when he was in school, took me and that boy down that long, dark hallway. I'd been to his office numerous times. I knew what it looked like. I knew what it felt like when I left there. My seat was always warmer. And when I went in there, that's back when we used to paddle kids and they needed it. Right? Am I too close to Washington, D.C. to get an amen on that? Oh, yeah. We needed it. But I'd never been there at night. He set us down in that office. Boy, he chewed us out. And we deserved it. And he called my mother. I'm sending Davey home. Here's what he did. He called that other boy's parents, and they weren't home. They were on their way to get him. So we went down the stairs, and all the kids were gathered outside after the end of the dance. And that boy's dad was just walking up. He said, what's going on here? And Mr. Francisco just told him what we had done. And Mr. Elam just unbuckled his belt right there in front of God and everybody and wore that boy out right there. And I went home because I knew I had plenty of that coming. I didn't want any of Mr. Elam's wrath. I went home and I was sitting there, of course, you know, crying, fearing Dad coming home. Dad worked second shift. Dad come in and my little 7-year-old brother blurted out what I had done in a very politically incorrect way. I would have told the story a little differently than he did. My dad just pointed back to the back room. In a few minutes, he came back there, and my dad administered judgment. That 30-plus years later, I have not forgotten the judgment my dad administered. Not only was there corporal punishment, there was grounding. I was not allowed to play sports. And, man, you guys are going to keep wondering. I'm not going to tell you what I did. All right? But it was bad enough to get my dad's wrath. I came out the next morning. It was Sunday morning. My mother was in the kitchen. I came around the corner. I'll never forget the look in her eye. Her eyes were swollen. She'd been crying. And she said, "Davey, why'd you do that? What got into you? Just crying. How am I going to face people?" The judgment got my attention. Breaking my mother's heart broke mine. Y'all understand what I'm talking to you about? She never whipped me. She never yelled at me. She just cried. And that got to a 14-year-old boy. Probably as much, at least now, as much as the judgment did. You see? And if we as parents understand the grief, the anguish that comes from a wayward child, and we do understand that, don't we? How much more does God, who loves us infinitely more than we could ever love our own children, how much more does He understand the pain associated with His children turning and going another direction? Man, I hope I'm getting this across to you. Your sin, my sin, your rebellion, my rebellion, our refusal to live God's command, our refusal to give God the best years of our life, our refusal to do what God says, and our insistence on doing our own thing breaks the heart of God. Adam! Why'd you do that? Can you hear the sorrow in God's voice? Where art thou, Adam? Here's the reason for that. Even though God hates sin so desperately, and He hates it because He knows what it does to us. Oh, it's fun, but it's working its way in to destroy you. God hates that. He hates sin. He hates sin. Sin is absolutely opposite of God so much He vehemently hates it. And even though that's the truth, He vehemently loves you. God hates sin, but He's head over heels in love with His creation. And so in this question, I not only hear the divine call of judgment, "Adam, where art thou?" Not only hear the divine call of sorrow, "Adam, where art thou?" But I hear the divine call of love. "Adam, where are you, son? Come to me. Come to me." I hear God loving, reaching out to His creation. You see, as He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, remember what He said to the serpent? He's throwing Adam and Eve out. "You're going to die. You're going to live by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have children. You're going to walk through the valley, the shadow of death," in other words. But He says to the serpent, "You're going to go on your belly all the days of your life. And that woman's seed, I'm going to have a seed out of that woman that's going to rise up and he's going to stomp on your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head with what will eventually be a fatal wound. What was God saying? As he threw them out of the garden, he said, I love them so much that I'm going to give my only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was prophesying of Christ to come back and redeem that fallen man and woman. He's throwing them out. He separated himself from their sin, but he loves them so much, he's already got a plan to bring them back home. Oh, I'm talking about love here this evening. The love of God that pursues us into our sin. Not because he loves sin, but because he loves the sinner. And makes a way for us to be righteous. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Oh, what love. For God so loved the world. Let me give you that again. For God so loved the world. He loved this earth. This is the earth is the world. But that's not what he loved. Did he love the world system? That's not what he loved. He loved the people in the world. You. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The redeemer he sent to buy you was his own son. You know, the penalty for sin still has to be paid. That's the catch. God cannot wipe away the penalty of sin. It's got to be paid. But he sent somebody to pay it for you. You don't have to pay it. If you insist on paying it, you will. You will face God in judgment on your own. But you don't have to. There has been a Redeemer sent to pay the penalty for sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. God the Father cannot overlook sin. Sin cannot go unpunished. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, paid the ultimate price. For us, as I said last night. For when we were yet without strength, no way to save ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the ultimate demonstration. I said that's the ultimate demonstration of love. Adam, where art thou? I got to throw you out now, Adam. I'm going to bring you back home. You see, Jesus went and preached to the captives while his body was laying in that tomb. There was two parts to Hades. There was the lake of fire where the unrighteous dead went. And there was the place they called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, where the righteous dead went. They couldn't go to heaven, but they were the ones that died in faith. And he went and preached to them. And I imagine some of his first ones he talked to was Adam and Eve. I'm the one. Did you overhear God when he was throwing you out of the garden? He was going to send a redeemer. I'm him. Here's the marks in my hands. Here's the marks in my side. Here's the marks in my feet. Here's where I wore the crown of thorns. I gave my life so that you could go home with me. Everybody believe, say amen. And he took them to God. Hallelujah. I said he took them back to the Father. I hope that doesn't upset anybody's theology, but that's a simplified version of what happened. He went and preached to them, I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the Christ. And he took them to God and reunited them. Love did that, friend. The love of God. Behold, John said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, in our sinful state, should be changed and should be called the sons of God. I hear the divine call of love tonight. One pastor went into the nursing home to visit one of his elderly members. This man was well up in his 90s. Sometimes his mind was there and sometimes it wasn't. So the pastor, not knowing what state this brother was in, he asked him in a very loud voice, "My dear brother, do you still love Jesus?" And that smile come upon that aged saint's face. And he said, "Oh, pastor, I can do better than that." And he said, "You can? You can do better than loving Jesus?" He said, "Oh, yes. After 67 years of ups and downs and life and disappointments, I can tell you something better than that. He still loves me." Praise God. The miracle is not that we would love Jesus. We all ought to love Christ. The miracle is that after all of our failings, all of our troubles, all of our disappointments, all of our rebellion, He still loves you. Praise God. I feel the divine call of love here in this place tonight. Adam, where art thou? I must judge you, Adam. You've broken my heart, Adam. But overriding the judgment and the sorrow, I hear the love of God calling. Earlier this summer, we were under the tent. Thursday night, a man who had been requesting prayer nearly every night for his dad, I was talking to this man before church. I said, "Is your dad coming tonight?" He said, "That's him walking around the corner of the church right there." His dad came under that tent. He brought with him his wife. It's about his third or fourth wife, but that's just what sin does. And this woman was very provocatively dressed. She wasn't just dressed, you know, inappropriate for church. We don't care what people wear. We want people to come to church. But it was a provocative look, you know. I don't know how, I mean, better way to say that. And so we just had church. Brother Jimmy Milliken preached that night. Reached for them. They didn't pray. I think I preached that night. And Friday night, they came back. And so I preached Jesus to them again. Just as I was fixing to make the altar, this woman got up and left. I'd seen her crying. I thought, "Oh no, don't leave now." And she came back as I was making the altar. And she came down to that altar and prayed and prayed and cried and wept and prayed and cried and wept and prayed and cried and wept. And the man came down and prayed too. And I didn't have a clue, Brother Taylor, this lady who was probably my age, maybe a little older, and looked probably 55 or 60. Life had been hard. Sin is rough. Looked much older than she was. She came down that altar and got saved. What I did not know was she was raised in a preacher's home. She backslid out of a preacher's home and had parents and other people across the country that had prayed for her all those years she had been out in sin. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know. All I knew is God was loving her through me. All I knew is I could feel God reaching for her through me. And that backslidden preacher's daughter came and got saved. Said she got saved that night. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. The love of God is calling your name right now. I didn't know her name. In fact, I still don't remember her name. But I heard God calling for her that night. And I hear God calling for you. Would you bow your head, please? Please be sensitive to the moving of God's Spirit. No unnecessary moving around, please. If you turn your attention away from the radio, television, your phone, your email, your text messages, your voicemail, games. If we could turn our minds away from today's activities, tomorrow's plans. If you just get quiet enough to hear, you'll hear him calling your name right now. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? Come unto me, Adam. Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Struggling, I'll give you peace. Sinning, I'll give you salvation. I hear the divine call of love going out right now. You might say, the ball is in your court. The decision is in your hands. In fact, the Bible does say your soul is in your hand. If I were you, I'd respond to the call of love tonight and I'd come and give my soul to God. Get it out of my hands. Get it in God's hands. This altar's open for you tonight because God loves you. This church is still open, sitting here on this hill with this faithful pastor and his companion because God loves you. There are people here supporting this church and coming faithfully because God still loves you. I'm here with my family because God still loves you. This altar's open. I'd love for you to come and respond to God's call. Church, would you help me again tonight?
I know you're disappointed, but God's grace is greater still than all of your wrong choices. He is full of mercy, and he is ever kind. Here is invitation. His arms are open wide. You can come as you are.
I'd love to see 100% response.
Your broken pieces,
come as you are.
All your shameful scars.
Bring your broken pieces. Bring your scars.
The pain you hold in your heart.
Bring your pain. Bring your confusion. Come
bring
now.
Bring it all to
come
Jesus.
Bring it to Jesus, would you?
Jesus, you can come.
I'd love to see 100% response around this altar. Come as the church is coming. Let the folks pray with you.
Come as you are.
Let us introduce you to a Savior.
All your broken
oh, he loves you.
All your shameful scars.
Praise
the
God.
The pain you hold in
you
your
can't
heart.
You can get up again.
Bring it all to
Jesus. Bring it to Jesus.
You can come as you
You can get up again tonight. You don't have to stay down. You don't have to be defeated. You can be washed. You can be cleansed. Oh, yes.
Then whispers you're unworthy. Hear the sound of love. tells a different story, shattering your darkness and pushes through the lies. How tenderly he calls you, his arms are open wide. You can come as you are, with all your broken pieces, all your shameful scars, the pain you hold in your heart, bring it all to Jesus. You can come as you are. You can come as you are, with all your broken pieces, all your shameful scars, the pain you hold in your heart, bring it all to Jesus. You can come as you are. I know you've made mistakes, and now you're disappointed. But God's grace is greater still than all of your wrong choices. He is full of mercy, and he is ever kind. Hear his invitation, his arms are open wide. You can come as you are, with all your broken pieces, all your shameful scars, the pain you hold in your heart, bring it all to Jesus. You can come as you are. And you are love with no conditions. You are love with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are love. The hope that you've imagined is reality at last. And you are love with no conditions. You are love with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are love. Hope that you've imagined is reality at last. And you are love with no conditions. You are love with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are love. our love beyond your past. The hope that you've imagined is reality at last. And you are love with no conditions. You are love with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are love. You've imagined is reality at last, and you are love with no conditions. You are love with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are love.